And in having Christ, we have everything. Everything we need for anything that we could possibly face. Have found in our studies that Paul addresses issues of marriage and singleness. He addresses these issues in light of questions that have come to him from the church at Corinth. This is a church that he planted. It is a church that he was burdened for as not only the apostle, church planter, but as a pastor as well. As we've seen in our previous studies, Paul teaches them concerning how Christians are to live in marriage. How married Christians are to live, how Christians who are single are to live, and how Christians who are married to unbelievers are to live. And what he's called each category of Christian to do is to live for God's glory and to live by God's grace. If you read chapter 7 carefully, however, especially if you read chapter 7 in the context of this whole letter, the first six chapters and then those following after it, you'll detect something which is too easily and too often overlooked. Though Paul is addressing questions put to him about singleness and marriage, the answers that he gives go far beyond dealing with the relationships that come through singleness and marriage. There's an important lesson for us to learn as we consider how Paul addresses these questions in this way. And if you learn the lesson that can come from understanding what Paul is doing and how he answers these questions, then you will be served well by it, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what issues you face, no matter what happens to you in life. The Corinthian church members were genuinely concerned about issues regarding marriage. Paul was genuinely concerned that they learn to think rightly, not only about marriage, but about every area of life. That's why he does not give simplistic, quick fix answers to the questions that are put to him. We all tend to want that, don't we? I mean, we want quick, simple, easy answers. We have a problem, we have a difficulty, and don't you just wish at that moment there somebody could say a magic word, somebody could give you the key, the silver bullet, that if you just use this, then everything would be easily solved. But life doesn't tend to be that way. But we want life to be that way. Have you seen the iPhone commercials? You know, I don't know where to eat. There's an app for that. You know, I don't know how to do my homework. There's an app for that. You know, there's an app for everything. We want an app for life, don't we? You know, marriage is going tough. There's an app for that. Boy, if somebody could convince you of that, you'd buy it, wouldn't you? But life isn't that way. And most of the problems that we face in life don't come to us in those easy, simple formulas. It'd be nice if they did, if our problems in life were like math formulas, math problems, at least easy math problems, right? Like 3 times X equals 6. What is X? 2. Oh, you got it. Boom. It's done. But that's not the way our problems come to us. That's not what we face in life. We live in a complex world with complex relationships that sin has messed up big time. And so we're faced with challenges and difficulties that are far beyond anything that easy formulas can answer. What should I do if I want to be married? And I'm not. What should I do if I am married? I don't want to be. Should I divorce my husband who is a drug addict? What do I do if my wife wants to leave me? How do I respond to this? What do I do if I just don't love my spouse anymore? Well, those are the kinds of questions that Paul was taking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We don't know exactly what he was asked, but we can learn from his answers. And what we can learn from his answers will serve us well no matter what challenges we face in any area of life. Because Paul doesn't answer marriage questions with simple tips and techniques on what to do in order to solve problems. He answers the questions with insights from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the lesson that we need to learn overarching from this chapter, really from the whole book, is that what God has done for us in Jesus is more than enough for anything that we face. If we have Jesus Christ, then we have everything we need, more than enough power, more than enough wisdom to guide us into any and every situation. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, then you have everything you need for anything you face. And if you're not trusting the Lord Jesus, then it really doesn't matter what you have. If you're not trusting the crucified, risen Savior, you have missed the point of life. And you may develop some techniques to get through. You may have some tips to share with other people. Outwardly, in various ways, you might be regarded as a very successful together person. But outside of Christ, you've missed it. You've missed it because God created you for Himself. He created the world for Himself. And He's given up His Son in order to bring you to Himself. And if you are not trusting His Son, it doesn't matter what you have. You don't have life. That's the perspective that the gospel, the good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus, this is the perspective that the gospel gives to those who have been reconciled to Him through faith. And it is this perspective that informs the general principle that Paul spells out in the middle of 1 Corinthians 7, which is where we come this morning in our study. After writing about sexual intimacy and instructing married Christians and single Christians and Christians married to unbelievers, Paul pauses to give an underlying principle for everything that he has just written and for everything that he will go on to write in the rest of the letter. And here's what he says in our text this morning. Fulfill your calling no matter where God assigns you. Fulfill your calling no matter where God puts you in this world. Those who are trusting Christ must recognize that the same God who called us to faith in Christ is the God who has placed us in the world where we are, as we are, at this particular time in history. And so He enables us, by His grace, to live life wholly and fully in dependence upon Him, accessing the grace we have in Christ, so that we're able to live for His glory, no matter what our circumstances might be. Our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. I'm going to read those verses aloud. Follow along if you have a copy of God's Word open before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Fulfill your calling no matter what assignment God has given you. No matter where He has placed you, fulfill the calling that He's put on your life when He brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul's teaching us here is that marriage is important, but it's not ultimately important. Singleness is important, but it's not the most important thing in life. What is ultimately important is living in and for Jesus Christ, no matter what your circumstances. So unless you find yourself in a situation that is inherently sinful, then you should not worry excessively about changing your situation. What you should be primarily focused upon is fulfilling God's will for you where you are right now. What God has placed you in right now, He has purposes for you to live in such a way that bring glory to Him and will be good for you. In the verses I just read, Paul states this principle three times. Verses 17, 20, 24. He's not being redundant. He is emphasizing something he doesn't want us to miss. After stating the principle, he illustrates it in two ways. And we're going to look first this morning at the two illustrations and then come back to this principle and try to understand and see how the point that the Apostle Paul is making here applies to every one of our lives. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what's in front of you, what God says in His Word applies to you today. Well, look at the first illustration in verses 18 and 19. Paul says, by way of this Jewish-Gentile relationship that he brings up, that our responsibility as Christians remains the same regardless of our status. As a Christian, your responsibility remains the same regardless of what status you have. The Jew-Gentile relationships in the first century were extremely strained. Jews were regarded as unsophisticated by Gentiles. Oftentimes, they were persecuted in the first century by Gentiles. Gentiles were regarded by Jews as being unclean and somehow less than significant, certainly out of touch with God. And yet, God had called both Jews and Gentiles to faith in Jesus. And so you had Jews and Gentiles in the church at Corinth, side by side, brother and sister with one another, worshiping the same God through the same Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Paul emphasizes this calling in this text. Do you see the word there in verse 18? Was anyone called while circumcised? Was anyone called while uncircumcised? That's the point. God had called them. What does he mean by this word call? Well, it's used in different ways in the Scripture. But in this passage, Paul refers to what theologians call the effectual calling. It's the call of God that brings about salvation. It's what Paul speaks of in Romans 8, verse 28, when he says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. His purpose, because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn over all creation. And moreover, Paul goes on to say, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Calling is that link in the chain that reaches us in our experience. God's work of salvation that he planned from eternity past, that he secures for eternity future, meets us in our experience in his gracious call that arrests us. It is a call to salvation. This is the point at which the gospel of Jesus captures your heart, convinces your mind, makes you aware that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you're a sinner. Exposed to the wrath of God without a Savior, that is your only prospect. This call results in your will being set free so that you freely turn from sin and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the call Paul is referring to here. It's the call which every Christian in Corinth had experienced. The only way that anyone becomes a Christian is by the call of God. He calls people to trust Jesus Christ. And truth be known, there are many of you here this morning and you've never been called in this way. You've never experienced this call. And it's not because God hadn't given you opportunity. It's not because he's not exposed you to his word. Some of you have become indifferent to his word. I fear for our children and our young people. I love our children and our young people, but they are blessed to grow up in homes and a church where Christ is being taught to them. But hear me, young people. Hear me, children. There's a danger that you can become gospel hardened. You hear it so often. You know what's coming. You know the vocabulary. You can answer all the questions on the theological test, but your hearts are cold toward God. Why is that? Listen, it's not that God hadn't given you opportunity. He's given you his word. He has caused people to pray for you. And yet some of you can come and sit week after week after week after week, and you're just like wearing a bulletproof vest when it comes to the gospel. It just bounces off of you. Doesn't impact you. You don't care. You leave the same way you come. And I plead with God. that he would arrest you. And I plead with you, don't let your heart become gospel hardened. Until you are called by God in such a way that you believe the truth, not merely intellectually, but it grips you and you realize, I am a sinner. And without the Savior, I have no hope. I need Jesus. Jesus, save me. Until you come to that point, then what Paul here says about those who are called will only be theoretical to you. And my plea is that God brought you here this morning. Listen to Him. He's speaking to you through His Word. Believe His Word. Brothers and sisters, we're trusting Christ today because He has called us. Paul addresses this in the first chapter of this book. We looked at it months ago. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "You see your calling, brethren. Not many were wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called." God calls all kind of people from a variety of walks of life, variety of circumstances. And it's not because of who we are or what we've done. It's God's grace, God's wisdom, God's power that brings us to faith in Christ. In Corinth, both Jews and non-Jews became followers of Jesus by the grace of God. Paul reminds them in our text that they didn't have to change their status in order to wholeheartedly respond to that call. Jews don't have to stop being Jewish. A Jew can continue to celebrate the festivals. He can keep the customs. He can continue to be a Jew as long as he's not putting his confidence in those customs and in those ceremonies and in those activities of being Jewish as a part of his devotion to God. But he doesn't have to renounce his ethnicity. A Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew. A Gentile doesn't have to move over into the Jewish realm in order to be right with God. A Gentile can become right with God solely through faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to embrace the cultural status symbols of God's old covenant people. He doesn't have to submit to the Jewish customs and ceremonies in order to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Sometimes new Christians in their zeal to follow Jesus with all that they are think they have a responsibility to change their status completely. In Corinth, this zeal worked itself out this way. Should I get married? Should I never marry? Should I divorce the person who's not zealous for Christ with me? Those were questions that were arising because of devotion to Jesus Christ that was not yet matured to understand what Paul is teaching in this chapter. What Paul is saying is, look, none of that is ultimately important. Whether you're married, you're single, whether you got the kind of marriage you want, it's not ultimately important. It's important. It's not ultimately important. What is ultimately important is keeping God's commandments. Do you see that? Verse 19. Look at this. Look at what Paul says. What ultimately matters to God is obeying Him. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Ethnic status doesn't matter. In the Old Covenant, Old Testament era, that was huge. If you weren't a Jew, you couldn't get right with God. To be a part of the covenant community of God, you had to identify with that old covenant people of God, the Jews. And so you had to submit to Jewish circumcision. You had to submit to all the Jewish ceremonies, all the requirements. Ethnicity was everything. In the new covenant era, ethnicity doesn't mean a thing. What matters is living in obedience to God, keeping His commandments. Now, I don't have time to elaborate this, but this is huge. And it's not the point of the message, but I just can't escape it. I can't let it go. You need to understand how Paul's reasoning here. You see what he says? Circumcision doesn't mean anything. What matters is keeping God's commandments. Wasn't circumcision commanded? Yeah. God commanded Old Testament Jews to be circumcised. Paul says circumcision means nothing. What matters is keeping God's commandments. What's going on in Paul's mind? There's a difference between the commandments given to the Jews as Jews in the Old Covenant era and the commandments given to people as creatures made in God's image. The word that Paul uses here for commandments, the commandments of God, is a word that he uses repeatedly in his letters. And when he uses it and identifies it, you know what he identifies it with? The Ten Commandments. As in in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he tells children to obey their parents because the commandment says, honor your father and your mother. As he writes elsewhere about what love consists of in Romans 13, he then cites the commandments and he says, love fulfills the law. Keep the commandments of God. You see what Paul is teaching? What you were when God saved you, whether Jew, Gentile, married, single, those things are not ultimately important for you as a citizen of the kingdom of God. What is ultimately important in your life is to live by faith in and be obedient to your King. It's to live according to His revealed will. You don't have to be married to be more fully acceptable to God. Neither do you have to be single. Your responsibility as a Christian is to obey God's commandments, and that remains true regardless of your status. Therefore, Paul says, keep God's commandment. Fulfill your calling through obeying His commandments, no matter what your situation is. Paul goes on to underscore this very same point by addressing one of the social realities of the day. This brings us to the second illustration. It's found in verses 21, 22, and 23. He says that your identity as a Christian comes from Jesus, not your circumstances. Were you a slave when you were called to Christ? He says, don't worry about it. If you were under the authority of a human master when God found you, don't worry about it. Don't think that you're less acceptable to God because you are a slave. Don't think you're less able to serve Him because of that. But, he says at the end of verse 21, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, the New King James makes the point, the ESV says it more clearly, avail yourself of the opportunity. Why? Why should a slave have this mentality that it's not that big a deal if I'm a slave? You know why? Because when God called him, he became the Lord's freedman. He's a freedman. Nobody can enslave a child of God. They can put chains on your hands. They can shackle your feet. They can throw you in a dungeon. But you are Christ's free man. That's what Paul says. And then he goes on. Were you free when you were called to Christ? Well, you're the Lord's slave. Don't flaunt your status as a free man as if that somehow makes you more important to God than the slave. Because as a free man, called by God to faith in Jesus, you become a slave of the Lord. Look at verse 23. He says, you were bought with a price. A price. What price? The price of Jesus Christ's death. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the second time Paul makes this argument in a short scope here in this letter. In chapter 6, verse 20, he has also referred to the fact that we have been purchased by God. And so he says, look, you who are free and you think that your freedom makes you more able to obey God, more valuable to God than a slave, when Christ purchased you, he purchased you as his slave. You're his bondservant. You who are slaves and you think, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a slave, and so I just can't do what I ought to do. I'm going to be less of a Christian than my master who is also a Christian. Paul says, no, you're Christ's free man. Paul is teaching us here is that our identity is not bound up in our circumstances. Brothers and sisters, who you are in Christ is not affected by where you are in the world. When God calls you, your identity becomes bound up in Him. Not your status, not your job, not your ethnicity, not your past, not your present associations. When God calls you, you become identified with the one who came into the world, lived a perfect life of obedience to His law, who substituted Himself on the cross, was raised from the dead. You are now a Christian. You know what that means? The word, literally? Little Christ. You're a little Christ. If you're trusting Jesus, your identity is bound up in your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter if you're a day laborer or a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. You are both Christ's freedman and His slave. It doesn't matter if you're independently wealthy or you're living below the poverty line. Jesus has purchased you by His blood. That's the price He paid for you. You belong to Him. Your identity is bound up in Him. Your circumstances, like your status, they're important. But they're not ultimately important. You can glorify God by keeping His commandments no matter what your circumstances. Married, unmarried, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. One of the greatest American preachers of the 19th century was a man by the name of John Jasper. Jasper preached the gospel for over 60 years, well into his 80s. He was converted at the age of 25 and immediately began to tell others about Jesus. And soon people began to ask him to speak. And so he began to preach of Jesus in the factory where he worked at that time. They would shut down and listen to him preach. Governors came to hear him preach. Legislators came to hear him preach. Judges traveled miles to come hear him preach. John Jasper was born in 1812 as a slave on a plantation in Virginia. And he preached the first 25 years of his ministry as a slave. Jasper had a human master, but he didn't take his identity from his master, who was a human. He didn't concern himself much because he knew he was the Lord's freedman and had been bought with a price. He didn't see himself as someone who could not live wholly for the Lord, because he was under the authority of a human master. Jasper, as the Lord's freedman, preached the gospel of God's saving grace to thousands of people. And many, many, many came to know the Lord through him. Brothers and sisters, what John Jasper did is what we're supposed to do. My identity's in Christ. I am His follower. He is my Lord. I am His slave. I am His freedman. I've been called by God. Too often we let our past experiences or present circumstances determine how we think about ourselves, but that's not the way that we are to live in Christ. One man put it like this: you are a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner of your past. Because of what God has done for you in Christ, brothers and sisters, He has brought you into fellowship with His crucified, risen Son. And what Jesus has done for us, what we experience in Him, changes everything, including our identity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the apostle writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things pass, all things become new. The old has passed away." In Christ, you are a new creation. If you're trusting Christ, this is true of you no matter what your circumstances. Your responsibility as a Christian, then, is to obey God's commandments no matter what your status in life might be. Your identity as a Christian comes from Jesus and not your circumstances. This brings us back to the bottom line of this section of 1 Corinthians 7. The main point, what he is saying: fulfill your calling no matter where you are, because your life has been designed by God to be lived with God. That's what he says in verses 17, 20, and 24. That's the point that he is underscoring here. God has called you to Himself. You notice how many times in these few verses that word call, calling, called, appears? It's 9 times in the language that Paul originally wrote in. It comes across, I think, 9 times in the New King James and 8 in the ESV, because of a subtle interpretive understanding that is correct that the ESV makes. But 8 times Paul speaks of being called by God to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this is a call to salvation. Why does Paul reiterate it? Why does he talk like it? Why didn't he just say, "You remember when you became a Christian? You remember when you trusted Jesus? You remember when you were converted?" All those things are true, and he could have communicated some of his point by using that very language. Why does he keep referring to our calling? Because Paul is emphasizing the sovereignty of God in salvation. He's reminding them, God is the one who saved you. God is the subject. You are the object of salvation. He is the one who by grace has come and rescued you. He calls us out of spiritual darkness into light, into a new way of life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's true of every Christian. It's true of every believer, no matter what your status, no matter what your circumstances. Every follower of Jesus has this calling. Paul puts it like this in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that we are to walk worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, God has not only sovereignly called you and sovereignly saved you by that call, Paul wants us to understand that the Lord has also providentially assigned us to our post. Do you see verse 17? In verse 17, the ESV actually brings out the meaning more clearly than the New King James. The ESV says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." The Lord, the life that God has parceled out, divided up, distributed to him. The assignment God has given. God is not only sovereign in salvation, God is sovereign in our circumstances. Your status, your situation in life, it didn't catch God off guard. It wasn't something that He didn't anticipate and foresee. He has sovereignly ruled and overruled in all of your circumstances. He knew exactly what He was doing when He called you to faith in Jesus while you were single or married or an employee or an employer with a religious background or without a religious background. He's just as sovereign in your circumstances, the house in which you live, the parents that you have, the children that you have, the spouse that you have. He's just as sovereign in that as He is in salvation, as He calls you to Himself. Because of that, Paul says, live for God right now. Right now. That's the universal responsibility of every Christian. You see the end of verse 17? Paul says, "This is my rule in all the churches. And this remains the same no matter what your circumstances. Remain in the same calling," or as the ESV says, same condition that you were in when God called you to faith. That's verse 20. Now, this does not require Christians to never seek to improve their circumstances. That's not what Paul is saying, because he goes on in verse 21 and he says to slaves, look, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Do so. So he's not saying, okay, you were a slave when you're called. You're going to live and die a slave. Don't worry about it. Just go on being a slave. He's not saying that. There are times, there are ways that are appropriate that you can do in compliance with God's revealed will that you can improve your status, improve your circumstances. And Paul is not saying never do that. Neither is he suggesting that God called you when you were a thief, so you just go on being a thief. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, those of you who stole, steal no longer. Quit following whatever is contrary to God and to God's ways. The point is this. Unless your job or your living arrangements are inherently contrary to God's commandments, don't think that you have to change them before you can start living for the Lord. You are to live with God, verse 24 says. With God. Remain with God in whatever circumstances you are in. So if you're a child, you're a parent, you're married, you're single, you're in a good marriage, you're in a bad marriage, you got a lot of money, you got no money, you have good prospects for the future, you have no prospects for the future, live for Christ where you are. Don't think, well, when this happens, if I can only get this, then I will be able to glorify God. God is with you where you are, so fulfill your calling by living for Him right now. And brothers and sisters, I just want to drive this home for a moment. I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Have you let yourself become so absorbed in the circumstances that you have actually paralyzed the impulse that God gives us by His Spirit and Word to live wholeheartedly for Christ? Well, yeah, I know, but I know, but all this, it happens. Don't live that way. Don't let your circumstances rob you of being a faithful, wholehearted citizen in the kingdom of God. Don't let your status become your identity, where you think, oh, well, yeah, okay, because of this, you know, I've got to live over here on a lesser level. Obey God. Live for His glory, where you are, as you are. Has God called you to faith in Christ? Can you, sitting here this morning, honestly say that you are among the called of God? If not, why not? You'll never be able to stand before God and say, oh, I didn't have opportunity. Nobody ever told me. You won't be able to say that. God has you here this morning. One of the implications, didn't say it, but one of the implications of everything Paul's writing here is that God has sovereignly directed your feet to sit in front of the chair that you're in right now. God brought you here. Why? Because He determined that you were going to hear this message. This message that sets before you your only hope is Jesus Christ. And yet Christ is here. Christ is before you. Christ, by His Word, is calling out to you. This is true. Come, believe the gospel, the good news that there's salvation for sinners like you. What in the world are you going to say to God on the day of judgment? If you walk out the doors today, unconverted, unhumbled, undevoted to the crucified, risen Savior, what are you going to say to God on the day of judgment? Nobody ever told me. I didn't know. Never had an opportunity. You'll have no argument. My dear friend, you see how good God is? You see what He's doing? He brought you here. He's giving you His Word. People are praying for you. Why in the world would you refuse to bow your knee to Jesus and find life, find reconciliation with God, find hope, find salvation? If God has called you, if Christ is your Lord, live for Him right now. Another way we could summarize what Paul says here is simply this. Just bloom where you're planted. You've heard that, haven't you? Bloom where you're planted. Where's God planted you? Well, don't think that you got to wait until you get to some other garden before you can start blooming. Don't fall into the trap of playing the if-only game. If only I were a pastor. If only I were a deacon. If only I were a Sunday school teacher. If only I had a better husband. If only I had a better wife. If only I were married. If only I weren't married. If only. Then I would live for Christ. Then I would go wholeheartedly after His purposes. Then I would give myself to His will without any reserve. Don't play that game. God knew where you were, what you were, when He called you. And those circumstances of life, they're important, but they're not ultimately important. What is ultimately important is living with God, for God, right now. Are you doing that? Will you do that? Well, today you begin to bow before Christ and say, oh, Christ, I've wasted so much time, so much of my life. With Your help, Your power, Your grace, from this day forward, I'm going to live wholeheartedly with abandonment to You and Your will. Listen to the wisdom of William Hendrickson on this point. He says, new converts to the Christian faith are often of the opinion that the only way to show gratitude to God for the gift of salvation is to become a minister or a missionary of the gospel. This is commendable, but not necessary. The Lord calls His people in all walks of life to follow Him. He wants them to be Christian fathers and mothers, Christian husbands and wives, Christian employers and employees. Each one should fulfill the role the Lord has assigned to him or her and live accordingly. God may change your status. He may change your circumstances. He will never change your call. Your call is to live for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, shed His blood for you, and reconciled you to God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is glorious. It is true. It is powerful. Thank You for the gospel, this incredible news of what You've done for us in Jesus. Oh, Lord, would You not now, by Your Spirit's power, by His ministry, come and apply, seal to the hearts of every one of us here the truth of Your Word. Those outside of Christ, God, I pray You convict and convince, that You would show them the truth and that You would draw them to Jesus where they are right now. God, draw them to Christ. And for Your people who've been living in shackles, thinking that we're not free because of circumstances, would You not show today that we are Christ's freedmen? And those who've been living in their own strength with pride and indifference, would You not show us that we are Christ's slave? And help us as Your people, redeemed by Jesus' blood, to live our lives in complete obedience to Your commandments. For Christ's sake. Amen.